over that he has to start over at some point. Everybody messes up. Everybody has a relationship deal that goes bad, or family stuff that goes bad, and we need to kickstart. We need to start over, right? But the problem is, we tend to carry our past mistakes. Who will end up in the same situation again? So there are three things that we said. It's a very important, three essentials. If you want your next time to be better than your last time, if you want your next time to be better than your last time, then we need to own it. We need to rethink it, and we need to release it. Now, own it, we talked about a few weeks ago. To own it means I'm going to take responsibility for my part, right? I am going to take the blame that is due to me. I'm not going to blame other people. I'm not going to hide from my responsibility. I am going to own it. To rethink it means to ask yourself that question after you go through an experience. What was I thinking? But it's not enough to just ask that question. You have to pause long enough to find the answer to that question. What was I thinking back then when I did that? And when we do that, when we push pause and rethink it, a lot of times we'll find out that we believed a lie. We believed something of the world and not of the Spirit. We believed, I need it, and I need it now, so it's okay to go into debt to get it, right? I want this, and that's a lie from Satan. If I give this to him, then he'll love me. That's a lie that we fall, a trap that we fall into. If I'm good enough, then God will love me. These are all lies, and there's tons more that you and I believe all the time, and it affects us, affects what we do. But we need to stop and say, what was I thinking? Analyze and evaluate. Today, we're going to be talking about releasing it. Now, here's the circle of blame that I showed you a couple weeks ago. What we tend to do, this is the little pie that we say, you know, oh, here's the problem, right? This whole thing's the problem. I might have something to do with the issue here. I'll own a little bit of this slice of the pie. Now, usually it's a lot more than that big, but sometimes it is that big and that small, right? And everything else is what we're going to talk about today. What you're not responsible for. Things that you don't and you can't take ownership for. Because this is other people. This is your company. This is your school or whatever else plays a part in this. So we're not to blame for everything, usually. But we do have part of it that we need to take responsibility for. So here's the main thing. If you don't take ownership of your part, then your future will not be any better than your past. If you ignore what you're responsible for, then you're just going to repeat the same mistakes. Likewise, if we don't handle all this the right way, then our next time will not be better than our last time. How do we handle this part of the blame, this part of the problem that is not us, it's somebody else? You have to deal with this slice of the pie the right way. You have to deal with this slice of the pie the right way in order for your next time to be better than your last time. Let me ask you to raise your hands to answer this question. How many of you would want to allow people who've hurt you in your past to continue to hurt you in your future? Anybody want that? Of course not, right? So think about the last bad relationship, the last when you lost your job, when you had to change careers. Think about all these things when at school, when you were with certain people, right, and they drug you down and you ended up doing the things you weren't supposed to do. Think about those things. How many of us want those people to continue to influence us? Nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. And yet, if we don't deal with this the right way, that is exactly what is going to happen. All right, here are two insensitive questions I'm going to ask you. All right? How far into your future do you intend to carry the angst created in your past? How far? When you say, well, I don't intend to do it at all. I don't want that to happen. I don't intend for all that to follow me. I don't want to drag that luggage into my future. But the problem is, we don't do much about it sometimes. And there's no intentionality. And if there's no intentionality, then we're actually allowing that to happen. Here's another way to say it. How long do you plan to allow the people who mistreated you to influence you? A week? A month? A year? 6 years? Some of you have allowed 10 and 20 years worth of this to influence you. Have you ever had someone, a friend of yours or an acquaintance, you look at them, you think, man, they got their act together. They have a golden life. Everything just seems to be going fine for them. And then you get to know them and you find out the backstory. And you find out that there's some tragedy, some horrific event in the past that, and you're thinking, I don't understand how you got from there to where you are today. You look like you got your act together. Of course, if they're honest, they're going to say, I don't have my act together. And like, none of us really do. But here's the common thread when you ask somebody, how did you get past that? How did you get from there to here? Here's the common thread that they say. They say, I decided. I made a choice that I'm not going to let my past influence my future. My past can inform my decisions for the future, but it will not control my future. My past will remind me, but my past will not define me. They made a choice at some time in their life. They decided, no more. I'm not going to let the person who abused me to continue have influence of me. Even though I haven't seen that person for years and years and years, in my heart and my mind, they're still having influence on me. I'm not going to allow the bitterness and the anger that I've had towards my parents to continue to influence my future and my now. I'm not going to do it. No more. I'm not going to keep blaming my boss or my teacher. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to allow it. I have to decide. And that's what we have to do. We have to decide. The good news is, whether you're a Christian or not, you have the ability to make this decision. All right? To ensure that your next time won't be your like your last time, here's what we need to do. We need to release the past so the past can release you. We need to release the past so the past can release you. You got to find a way to let it go, to release it, right? So it doesn't keep controlling your decisions and your situations that you find yourself in. So how do we do this? We forgive. To ensure that your next time won't be like your last time, we have to forgive. There's a lot of good stories that people could tell about how they decided to forgive someone, even if that person didn't deserve it. Usually the person doesn't deserve it. And I've asked Gary to come share his testimony about his dad.
First of all, let me just say that when I get ready to share what I share, I don't want anybody to think that I'm saying that I had the worst situation in life. My life has been a lot better since I've been a child than many, many people ever have it. So Barry asked me to do this, and I'm happy to do it in order to honor God. Most of you, or so many of you, know that I took notes so I wouldn't ramble. Many of you know that my dad left home when I was 1 year old. He was a drunkard. He was a thief, and for the blessings that my mother thought would be better for me and my brothers, she sent him away. Or he left, I'm not sure which how it happened. Both my granddads had died, one before I was born, the other when I was too young to know him, had a stroke, and all I remember seeing him was in a bed trying to move and say things, and at age 5 he passed away. So I never had a father figure in my life, and I think that was something that I really missed, and I wish I had had. So my brothers and I grew up in a home with my mother, my grandmother, and my great-grandmother. 3 boys and 3 mothers, because every one of them acted as if they were my mother, since my mother was out working all the time trying to make sure we had something to live on. By the way, that worked out all right for her. She became Wernher von Braun's assistant, which I'm very proud of for her. I'm sure I saw my dad more than twice, but I only remember twice. First time I remember, the 3 of us were out in the front yard. I was probably 4 years old. And a man drove up in a Studebaker and walked by, went up to the door without saying a word to any of us in the yard. My oldest brother would recognize him and tell me later. But then a little bit later, he would come out the door. He would still say nothing at all to us and get in his Studebaker and drive away. That was the first thing I remember about my dad. The second thing I remember about my dad, or seeing him, was at a Thanksgiving at my aunt's and uncle's house. The Ely side had a huge family. 8 children my grandmother had. 7 of them were wonderful. 1 of them happened to be my dad. It didn't turn out so well. But he was at this Thanksgiving, and it was kind of cold outside, and the 3, my brothers and my older cousin, who I admired, we were going to go out and play football if we could. And so my older cousin went to ask his dad, could he go out and play football? He said, well, if you dress warmly, you can't. And I thought, here's the first time in my life that I have an opportunity to go ask my dad a question and get permission from my dad to do something. So I went to my dad, and I said, Dad, can I go out and play football? And his answer was, you better go ask your mother. Which was the right answer. But it was another time I felt, I really don't know who he is. I remember Christmas a year later, a present came to me, and it had my dad's name on it, written to me. It was thrilling to know that he'd sent me a present, only to find out sometime later my dad never sent me a present. That was sent from my mother, who had put my dad's name on it to make me, you know, feel that he was thinking about me. The reason he wasn't there at that time was because he had been imprisoned. He was forging checks, stealing, and was serving time, the first time at least I know of, that he served time in prison for his theft. So I kind of grew up to despise my dad. Hang in here, Gary. Not so much because of what he did to me, because I really never knew him, but what he did to my mother really, really hurt me. So I never heard from him. And then at age 16, my mother came to me and said that my dad had been murdered outside a gambling casino, hit over the head with a pipe, and he was gone. So the funeral was upcoming. To this day, I cannot remember one thing about the funeral. have no clue. The only thing I remember was that he was so badly beaten that they were not going to have an open casket, and they invited us to come in and see him prior to the funeral. And I refused to do that. I didn't want to see him. I didn't want to remember him. I didn't want to have an image in my mind of somebody that looked that badly beaten for the rest of my life. So I chose not to go in. I couldn't tell you today what he looked like if I saw him in a picture. I just know that I lived most of my life honestly, which is hard to say, hating him. After I devoted my life to Jesus at age 18, I went to a Christian college, and I listened to what everybody said about their dad. And they had their dad's visit, and I yearned for that. When I turned 25 and became a minister full-time in Denton, Texas, something happened that changed my life. I listened to a message from God for the first time and learned something from God for the first time from a message, and ironically, I'm the one who presented it. Jesus prayed when he was on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then the next thing we see about Jesus on the cross is telling someone who was a thief, probably much worse than my dad, that he could enter into him, into paradise with him. And that's when I fully came to grasp something I really didn't know before, and that's the word grace. For me, before, grace was something that you earned by living well enough. And so, having heard and read and preached that lesson, there were many other passages about forgiving, as you know. And if we forgive others, God will forgive us. And as Barry just said, I simply had to decide to forgive my dad and get that in the past of my life. He forgives us even though we don't deserve it. He forgives us because he wants to, out of his grace and out of the offering of his son. So I decided to forgive my dad. Really wondering if he ever knew what he was doing, if he ever realized the impact that he had upon his family. Honestly, let me end by saying I was done a favor not to grow up with him in the house. The best thing that could have happened for me was him to leave, because many I know grow up to be like their dads. My oldest brother knew him better than anyone else, and he took on more similarities than my dad, but fortunately he's made a lot of changes. I had two blessings that I received without him being there. First of all, a mother who begged me not to drink. A mother who begged me not to drink alcohol, and to this day I can say I've never had a can of beer. I'm not trying to say it's a sin to drink a can of beer. I'm just saying I couldn't do it and honor my mother. The second thing that I vowed after becoming a Christian was that I would be the best husband and the best father to my children that I could possibly be. I don't know if I would have vowed that if I had had a situation that was better, but I knew that I was not going to allow my children to go through what we went through. And to the very best of my ability, I've tried to uphold that. I discovered it was better to forgive him because Barry's preached my testimony. It was better to go on without being hurt and allowing the hurt to hurt me than to not forgive him and go on with my life and make it the very best that I could. Thanks.
Thank you, Gary. You and I have the power to decide not to let people who've hurt us in the past to continue influencing us and hurting our present and our future. And Paul in the New Testament had something to say about this, and it's going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "Do in your anger, do not sin." Now, literally, this says, and some of the other versions of the translation say, "Be angry and do not sin." Two commands, two imperatives. You, be angry. It's okay. It's okay to be angry. No one's saying you can't be angry. Be angry. But in your anger, don't sin, right? So there is appropriate place for anger. So you don't need to feel guilty for feeling angry at the people who've hurt you. It's just, what are you going to do with that anger, right? Anger is appropriate, but there's an appropriate way to handle anger. Here's the way to handle it. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. You've heard this before, right? This is good advice that maybe your parents gave you when you were getting married, or maybe an older couple said, don't go to sleep at night without making it right with your spouse. Don't go, and that's great advice. It works when, for little things especially, like, oh, I don't know, like when your husband squeezes from the middle of the tube instead of the bottom of the tube of toothpaste. That works, right? It works if your husband spilt your coffee and forgot to clean it up. You know, that'll work, right? You can forgive that and not let the sun go down. But sometimes it takes many suns going down to process your anger, to process what has happened, and to get to the point where you can forgive. And then he says, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, a foothold is a staging ground. It's an opportunity or a place for Satan to come in and form his home base for attacking, right? Don't even give him a foothold. Don't let him even get the foot in the door. When you're trying to close it, Satan wants to put his foot in the door and keep it open. Don't let him do that. Don't let him gain any ground. This is true. And it's easy in our anger to let the devil have a foothold, isn't it? A foothold that he is going to use to affect your future. Gary could have chosen not to forgive, and he would have been giving the devil a foothold. If you look at Gary and Mary, if you know their kids, Angela and Nathan, who would ever guess that Gary didn't have a dad around? And the dad he did have was a mess. Angela and Nathan, man, I just hope Emma can be, if we can raise Emma like Gary and Mary have raised their kids. They're awesome. So Gary said, I'm not going to give the devil a foothold. I refuse. I'm going to decide, right? I'm going to take control of the situation. I'm not going to let my dad control the situation. There's another way to understand this. This word devil here in Greek really means enemy or adversary. It's not the word they use usually for Satan. It says, do not give the enemy or do not give your adversary a foothold. So I think this is helpful. You put the person's name in this blank that has hurt you in the past. Maybe it's your dad. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's a friend who betrayed you. Maybe it's your spouse who committed adultery. Maybe someone stole from you. Maybe someone calls you to go into bankruptcy. I don't know what it is. Put their name in there. Do not give that person, Frank, Joe, Sarah, do not give that person a foothold. Because even though they don't even know about it, right? But if you allow that to linger, your bitterness and your anger and your unforgiveness, then they have control. They have power and influence over your choices in the future. Do not give them a foothold. There is a place for anger, but we got to keep anger in its place. And Paul goes on. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every kind of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Now, the word forgiving here really means to pardon. To pardon. When you pardon someone, it's a decision to not hold them accountable for what they've done wrong. It doesn't mean they're innocent. You're not declaring their innocence. In fact, you're saying you're guilty, but I choose not to hold that against you anymore. I'm sure every president, I'm sure President Obama's not going to be any different. This is his last term. A lot of presidents, every president lately, uses his last term to pardon lots of criminals, people who are in prison. That pardon does not say, oh, you're innocent. The pardon says, I choose to not use your history against you anymore. You are free to go. That's what this forgiveness is. We have to choose, we have to decide to not say to that person, you owe me. We say, you don't owe me anything. And the only way to break the chain between what's happened to you in the past and what's going to happen to you in your future is to pardon. I know this is tough, right? This is hard because they don't deserve it. Do they? Do they deserve it? No, they don't deserve it. But God thinks you deserve it. God thinks you deserve a better future. Your family thinks you deserve a better future than your past. Now, if you're not a Christian, this forgiving, pardoning one another, that's optional for you if you're not a Christian. But for Christians, we are on the hook for this. We don't have a choice. Why? We're supposed to pardon each other just as in Christ, God forgave you. We have no choice, Christians. We have to forgive. No matter what happened to you, no matter how bad it was, no matter the amount of damage or pain or suffering, it all falls under this grace of Jesus, this canopy that Jesus' death laid out for you. Jesus tells you and me, you know what? You're guilty. You don't deserve it. But I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to give you grace. And I'm going to give you a new start. And I'm going to give you and give you and give you and give you. Here's the cool news. Your future relationship with God is not shadowed by your past sin. Isn't that cool? That my past is my past. It's gone. It's wiped out as far as God is concerned. It doesn't get in between my Lord and me. We have to do the same thing to people in our lives who don't deserve it. We've got to follow the example of Jesus. We have to pardon just as we have been pardoned. Decide, you don't owe me. Pardoning uncouples the impact on your future. And I would add this, go first so you can go on. You decide first. Regardless of whether that person comes to you and apologizes, because that's what we want, right? You're waiting for the other person to come and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And I apologize. That's what we're waiting on. Jesus says, you go first. Jesus says, I went first. You go first. Even if you never talk to that person again, you don't have to talk to that person to forgive them. You don't have to confront them to forgive them. You go first. like Jesus went first. So here's a practical application. Make a list of what they owe you. This is your assignment. You may say this, but I forgave them, right? I prayed and I forgave him. But a lot of times what we usually do is we forgive generally and not specifically. And this is powerful, to list the things that they took from you, the ways that that person hurt you. Just list them. And you know what? When you start this list, it's going to grow and it's going to get bigger. And you're going to have a long list. And then you can forgive that person specifically for each one of those. But you have to decide to do that. You and I have the potential to be the kind of person Gary is, or the kind of person, you fill in the blank, who is a godly person. They don't hold grudges. They are free with their grace and their generosity. You and I have that opportunity to become that kind of person. The kind of person where people walk up to you and when they hear your story, they think, how in the world did you get from there to here? How in the world did you get past the anger and the bitterness and the pain and the suffering and the hurt? How did you do it? Because I don't see that in your current life. You and I have the potential. We have the ability through Christ to be that kind of person. Circle of blame. Let me have one warning here. A warning and then a caution, okay? The warning is, until you deal with your part of the problem, this is always going to be there, right? You can't attack this until you face your part of the problem. So that's why we talked about owning it first. You got to own it. The same thing is true, though. Once you've owned this and you're taking responsibility for your part, we have to handle this the right way, or those influences are going to continue to follow us. Now, here's my caution, and this caution goes to children and teenagers. All right, so if you've been zoned out till now, all right, wake up and pay attention here. A lot of what I said does not apply to you. A lot of it does, but a lot of it doesn't. If your parents divorced and you feel guilty, you feel responsible, you have no part in that. There's nothing you need to own. It's them. If you've been sexually abused, physically abused, emotionally abused by somebody, you do not have ownership here. It's them. So if you feel guilt for that, you feel responsible, then I wish I could just take that away from you, because you don't need that. It's not true. It's a lie. We need to rethink that. But here's what does apply to you, teenagers and kids. You still have to forgive. Gary had no part and what his dad did to him. None at all. Nothing for him to take responsibility for or to owe or own. It was all dad and his decisions. Still, if that's your situation, you still need to decide to forgive. Otherwise, it's just going to continue. If you want to ensure that your next time won't be like your last time, then you need to release the past, so the past can release you. And this takes time to process, all right? But you can make up your mind that each sunset brings more change. Each sunset, it's better. I'm getting closer to forgiving. I have forgiven for these specific things. I still have these, but I'm working towards that. God is helping me work towards that. Because the decisions you make now will determine what your future will look like. Speaking of determining your future and letting your past influence your future, if you're not a Christian, the biggest decision you can make is to turn your life over to Jesus, to let him forgive you and give you a new start, to take ownership for your part of the problem, because we're all sinners, and then to cry out to Jesus to save you, to forgive you, to pardon you, and save you. And guess what's going to happen? He'll do it. He will do it. But you have to decide that you're going to give in to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that this message today from your word will get into the crevices of our heart, that it will affect change in our lives. We pray, Lord, for those of us who are still holding a grudge, we're still angry, we're still bitter about what's happened in the past. And I pray freedom for those people, Lord. Allow them to forgive. Help them to forgive. We pray for people in our circle right now who have never committed their lives to you. And they need to be pardoned. They need to be forgiven. You have such a better future for us if we just surrender to you and follow you. Thank you for your promise of forgiveness and salvation. I pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to come together with me or with some of the shepherds and pray about this, we are going to be in the back of the room.